a community that I acknowledge is, you know, has been rocked by me making this choice. Serving as a priest in the way that I was to say that what I had felt and known and understood was a lie, and I could not do it. My life experience as a Christian, including struggling with Christianity, you know, for years I've had a Quran on my bookshelf, barely touched it. I, you know, commenced theological studies, and that really made me drill down on the Bible and on church history. That was a major motive in me saying I need to take Shahada now, because you know no one knows.
Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, we've acquired the future Dean Center property and we want to get the masjid open first. It's all coming along. We're installing the doors. We can make wudu. We've installed the carpets. We have many details to finish up, but it's coming along. Alhamdulillah, we need a new roof. We need new windows and we need a minbar. That's right. We need a minbar for the masjid. Now, if all of you want to be a part of history and help build a house of worship, build a masjid for the sake of Allah, so Allah, the Creator, can build for you a house in Jannah, click the link below. Donate right now. May God Almighty, Allah, reward all of you. Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. My next guest. He became an Orthodox Christian in 1978 and was ordained as a subdeacon in 1994, a deacon in 2017, and priest in 2020. Being made parish priest of Exaltation of the Holy Cross Church. But now he's planning to do Umrah for Ramadan this year with the hopes to serve God Almighty, Allah, the Creator, in the Deen, in Islam, in the Dawah. Let's bring out Abdurrahman, the servant of the Most Merciful, David Ghulud. I'm very excited for this interview.
We have one God, His name's Allah, Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon Him. This is our religion, Islam, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
And I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Greetings of peace. How are you? How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I'm good, thank you, Eddie.
I just heard the amazing news a few days back, and we reported on it, and we got in touch, and alhamdulillah, you're on the program now. Amazing.
It is amazing. It is amazing. Allah truly works in amazing ways. Let me start
45 years.
Let me start by correcting, though. 45 years Orthodox, not 45 years a priest. The internet, being what it is,
they messed that up, huh?
Would make me a lot older than I am.
Let's correct that. So give us the proper, it's 45 years.
So I became Orthodox in 1978. I was only a priest for the last 2 years and a bit before I resigned to become a Muslim. You know, my life was spent, largely around from the age of 16 at, connected with Holy Cross. A community that I have great affection and love for, a community that I acknowledge is, you know, has been rocked by me making this choice. But it was a choice that, you know, that I felt utterly guided by Allah to make. And that is, you know, I felt that my life experience as a Christian, including struggling with Christianity, with aspects of it, it was a reflection of my search for God. And my search for God wasn't really complete in Orthodoxy. While I was Orthodox through those years, it's not that I didn't look elsewhere saying, is this right? You know, I became Orthodox in a church that the parish priest had died in 1973. I became Orthodox in 1978, and we had no resident priest from 1973 to 1994. We only had priests flying in every 6-7 weeks from the mainland of Australia. So it was a kind of, you know, a community without leadership. And so that helped shape my religious life, I guess. It was a community that I loved, and which is why when I spoke with my bishop about, you know, send us a priest, he said, well, why don't you become a priest? So, you know, in as part of that requirement, I, you know, commenced theological studies, and that really made me drill down on the Bible and on church history, and the fact that so much that is in the Bible, in, you know, which as we know has been shaped by theologians and the fathers of the church after many years and indeed centuries after Christ was on this earth, that there was, you know, a mass of accretions, doctrinal, you know, additions, which got reflected in the Constantinople Creed, and then the subsequent creeds, you know, as espoused through the councils of the church. So I came to kind of the conclusion that there was challenge in the doctrine of the Trinity, which was not referenced in the way the church teaches it, in the way most Christians, Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, conceive of the Trinity. And that was, you know, problematic. But it was not, you know, an intellectual conviction that brought me to Islam. So I'll recount, you know, what happened. I had to go to Perth to my brother-in-law's funeral to support my sister. Perth's on the other side of the country, you know, 5-hour flight away. And when I went there, I booked a hotel, and I noticed when I booked it that it was, you know, only 150 yards from the Perth main masjid, which was actually built at the turn of the 19th and 20th century. I think substantially by Afghan immigrants who were brought over in the days before rail to bring camels. Because they were like the, you know, they were the equivalent of trains of their day. And while there were earlier masjids set up in Western Australia and in other places, this one was, you know, a substantial one built. Anyway, I was staying very close to it. And every day I walked around it, past it, and I felt this, you know, call to go and visit it. But I was nervous, you know, as an Orthodox priest. And nonetheless, I chose to go in, and I went and sat in this lovely courtyard garden, nobody around, and just sat and thought, you know, about this as a house of God. I subsequently, you know, on another visit, sitting there, met the imam, and he gave me a Quran. And now it's true, you know, for years I've had a Quran on my bookshelf, barely touched it. But this time I went back to my hotel, and, you know, I prostrated and asked God, you know, show me the absolute truth. Show me whether Islam is true or false, wow, whether Christianity is right or wrong, whether Orthodox Christianity is right or wrong. And I prayed for some time on my knees, prostrate. Orthodox Christians actually prostrate in a way very similar to Islamic sujood, especially in penitential seasons. Anyway, I was used to prostration. I prostrated and prayed. And then I sat up and I read Quran, and I realized, you know, intuitively, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, that this was the actual word of God that I had not paid heed to, not paid respect to. And I read it with completely different eyes. And I just knew, I instantly knew that this was the absolute truth and that I could no longer ignore it. So I went and talked further with the imam and stood probably awkwardly and through Maghrib prayers at the back of the masjid. And then I had to fly back to Tasmania, and I flew back and reflected, and I could not continue on as before. So I prayed and I read Quran, and you know, the only way I could go back to what I was serving as a priest in the way that I was to say that what I had felt and known and understood was a lie, and I could not do it. You know, was I unhappy being a priest? No. Was I, you know, and, you know, I was a priest that wasn't paid to be a priest. I worked full time because my parish was so small, you know, that I'm a hospital social worker, working with many Muslim colleagues, as it turns out, alhamdulillah. And so I wrote to my bishop, you know, a letter that was easy to write on one level, of course, difficult to write a letter that is severing ties of a lifetime and pulling out from a community that I had committed to serve. And I declared Shahada in that letter to the bishop. God but Allah, and that Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his last messenger, and that this is the final message, and that I had no choice but to obey it. So alhamdulillah, I contacted the imam in Perth and took Shahada over the telephone. And then that was on a Wednesday. And then on the Friday, I went to Juma at the masjid in Hobart. There were some brothers over here doing dawah from a big masjid in Melbourne, Faulkner, you know, a masjid that I now have connection with. And so took Shahada in front of the community. And of course was humbled in a masjid full of people, packed with people, packed with brothers, to have everyone coming to congratulate me. So that's, you know, the story about how this Orthodox priest, you know, not a senior priest, not a saintly priest, a sinner, but, you know, how I could not ignore Quran, could not ignore the truth that God is not three, God is one, that God has no son, and that his final message was the message that all of us, all Christians, everyone needs to heed, that I needed to pray as Jesus prayed, to pray as the prophets that were honored, you know, were prayed. And, you know, I've been at peace with this decision since.
I want to back it up for many of the non-Muslims, not yet Muslims, who watch this. And when you say Allah, I mean, many people, if you look back, isn't this now in the language that Jesus spoke?
Of course. Aramaic. You know, Elaha, Aramaic is so close to the Arabic. And of course, Christians today, you know, Coptic Christians and Christians in the Middle East that are Arabic, Palestinian Christians, use Allah for God in the same way. Of course, they're understanding of God is nuanced and different, but the language is the same. And I think, you know, there's this immense relief, this satisfaction that, you know, the world's largest religion, Islam, is the completion of what God delivered to Moses and to the prophets, to the prophet David. You know, my Christian namesake, I'm David, named, you know, to prophet Elias, to, and of course to Jesus, peace be upon him, you know, to all the messengers. So there's this congruity that we as Christians have missed and misunderstood.
What's the difference of how you honor and respect Jesus now? Because you didn't abandon Jesus. What's your relationship with Jesus now?
You know, I would say I love Jesus no less than I loved Jesus before, but I understand Jesus in proper relationship and perspective to God Almighty. That's the difference. You know, most Christians that seriously look at Quran are amazed that, you know, that we have Surah, you know, in honor of Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, the most spoken of woman in Quran. And of course, a woman highly revered and respected by Christians and by Orthodox Christians in particular. There's a major comfort to a Christian becoming Muslim in knowing that you are not abandoning Jesus, you are not abandoning Mary, you're placing them in correct relationship to Allah. And that's the difference. And that, in that sense, makes that translation from one to the other easy. Of course, you know, there are cultural differences. There's so much to learn. Of course, there's the notion that when one takes shahada, that our sins and our failings are wiped, and that we have the opportunity to have a new relationship with God that is in the right situation. And you know, mashallah, I have not looked back. That doesn't mean I don't love and respect the people that I served, the friendships that I made, and regret the loss of friendships that go with this kind of a change. But you know, it's the price that I pay for obedience to God, and it is, and you know, as challenging as it can be on a human level, on a spiritual level, it's what I must do. You know, it's the it's a sacrifice for Allah.
It reminds me when you open up the Bible, when you talk about Shahada and you look at John 17:3, it says that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you sent. So you would have said that Jesus is the messenger at that time.
Yes.
Now the final messenger is Prophet Muhammad, and you are worshiping the one that Jesus says is greater than him, God Almighty Allah. So you're putting Jesus in the place where he put himself, not elevating him to God. You're worshiping the God of Jesus and accepting him as a messenger, as a prophet of God. And then Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon them all, as just the final messenger, the completion of the chain of messengers that came since the beginning until the end. He was the final.
I mean, that, you know, that the Quran is full of, you know, there so much teaching is the same, you know, the so much account is the same of Moses in Egypt, of Pharaoh, of the parting of the Red Sea, of God's punishment of wrongful people, of God's mercy and forgiveness to those that love and obey him, you know. So on one level, this journey is very similar, but it's, you know, it's gone from the basis of incorrect belief to right belief. And of course, that, you know, that's ultimately what orthodoxy means, you know, right belief, and Islam has right belief.
So were you before 1978?
I was an Anglican. So, you know, I'm an Aussie, an Australian. I was raised an Anglican.
And Anglican.
Yeah. So that's, you know, the Church of England.
See.
Some would call it Protestant. Some would say Reformed Catholic, you know, different labels. When the Anglican Church ordained women as clergy, in contravention of scripture, in contravention of all tradition. I knew that this couldn't be of God, that this you know, this was, you know, you know, that this was done. And so I looked for conservative Christianity that hadn't changed this and it hadn't changed other things. You know, that cold liberalism that, you know, Christianity today, as you know, especially in the West, not in the East, and not in Africa and places, is has this belief that if you have this rapprochement with the world, you know, if you have gay marriage, if you have, you know, now you have, you know, the Church of England saying, oh, we've got a transgender bishop, you know, which would have been, you know, insane. I remember an Anglican priest when I was a boy laughing and saying, this will never happen here. This, you know, women priests could never happen here. So I think, you know, when you have, you know, Christianity is not built on the solidity of Islam. We have, you know, we have Quran, which has not changed a word. Not a word.
It's preserved, yes.
Allah handed it down. The Bible, as we know, you know, they had to decide. The fathers of the church, hundreds of years after the life of Jesus, peace be upon him, you know, which book's in, which book's out. Catholics say these are in. Orthodox say, no, these extra books are in. Protestants say, no, all these books are out. So, you know, they can't agree.
So for the people that don't know, it was the church. Was it the church that put the Bible together?
Absolutely, yes. The church, you know, put the Bible together. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not the authors. You know, they're ascribed to those personalities. But in reality, we don't know.
Who wrote the first four books of the gospel then? Who wrote them?
Well,
do we know?
Authors unknown. Really.
Unknown.
You know, which is why you have, you know, you have, which is why John's gospel has significant differences to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, the, you know, there are things that are similar and there are things that are unique to each of those books. And then, of course, you have St. Paul who came afterwards. You know, St. Paul, the Jew who supposedly had his road to Damascus enlightenment, and who significantly changed many things, you know, changed the Christian response to the law, you know, essentially shifted things from, you know, he made the first big shift from what was at the time of Jesus. Jesus didn't, you know, abolish everything. Jesus prayed as you know, as his forebears prayed to God, you know, in prostration, in sujood, in, you know, to the one God. You know, he prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, you know, Paul changed much. And then, you know, Constantinople, the emperor, when, you know, the Roman Empire became Christian and Christianity was made the religion of the empire, then there was massive change. Massive change. So, you know, and you've had that through to the Protestant Reformation. You have that in the 21st century with, you know, these changing attitudes to morality, so theology, you know, has changed with that. Of course, for some Christians, it hasn't changed. There are Christians who are, you know, in their own way as conservative as Muslims are, but there is not the incontrovertible foundation that is in Islam.
Is the difference between, because most people, when they heard priest, they think Catholic priest.
Of course. Yeah.
What's the difference between the Catholic priest and the kind of priest you're the Orthodox Christian priest?
Orthodox priests, there are, you know, if you like, two varieties, married and unmarried. So, you know, Christian clergy were married from you know, the early days of Christianity. You know, leaders were married, clergy were married. And it only became, you know, a much later, you know, essentially 10th, 11th, 12th century accretion or in the West under Rome that celibacy was made mandatory for all clergy. And in the East, that was never the case. And so you have a tradition both, you know, the East has a very strong monastic tradition and bishops, the seniors come from the ranks of monastics, whereas most, you know, 95% of all parish clergy are married. You know, I guess experiencing the normal things of life that go with being married.
So Orthodox priests can get married?
Yes.
Catholicism, you have the confession boxes. In Orthodox priests, you don't have that, do you?
You have confession in Orthodoxy, but there's not a box per se. But there is, you know, the Orthodox understanding is that your confession is to God and the priest is a witness.
So help us understand. So you have subdeacon, deacon, and then you have priest.
Yep. And then after that, you have, you know, bishops.
After that, you have bishops. So it reminds me of a friend of mine also I've interviewed. He was the late, may Allah grant him Jannah. His name is Dr. Gerald Dirks. He was also a deacon in the Methodist Church, and he had a doctorate in divinity. And he, when he went to the seminary school and he took a deep dive into the Bible and textual criticism and whatnot, and he saw kind of what you're talking, reminding me of yourself. And he said, I couldn't get back under a pulpit. I couldn't get out there, and things that I knew that weren't the original in anything that we have of a copy of into the original, I couldn't get out there and preach many of these things that I had been preaching before. And he was a man of integrity. And later he ended up accepting Islam, kind of similar to your story, Dr. Gerald Dirks. So this struggle happened for how many years? When this,
You know, I would say, on one level, you know, it predated me being a priest. This struggle with, you know, I looked at Buddhism. I looked at you know, other versions of Christianity. You know, through those years before I was clergy, I really looked, and some of it, you know, I went to things, and you know, the one place, of course, I didn't substantially go to was Islam.
You went through everything else except Islam. This is usually what is the same thing I get from many other people.
And it's hard to explain why that was.
Is it because there's such a stigma? There's so many misconceptions, and people
maybe have, maybe there are misconceptions about it. Like, you know, it's just, you know, that whole Islamophobic thing about fanaticism. And on one level, you know, Christianity, with its doctrinally and how it's lived and how the church is incredibly complicated. Mm-hmm. And Islam is simplistic in its, you know, in its requirements of us. Of course, they're great requirements, but, you know, you know, maybe I felt it was too simple. You know, how could it be, you know, that simple, that, you know, God is one, that we're required to, you know, to do these simple things, pray five times a day, you know, to fast in Ramadan, to give zakat, you know, those pillars, you know, to go on Hajj, you know, those pillars on one level seem very simple.
It's pretty straightforward. It's not complicated. It's straightforward. It's convoluted. Yeah.
And yet, you know, what I've realized since becoming a Muslim is there is a depth of wisdom and a great depth of knowledge and insight that supports us to apply Islam in our daily life. Mm-hmm. In what scholars have said, in writings. But, you know, fundamentally, we have this one book that is the word of God, the incontrovertible word of God. And we have the Sunnah, you know, we have the prophet and his example, and, you know, we have, you know, the understanding of what the companions, you know, their qualities. So there's a simplicity that I think is very appealing. And in the West today, you know, we have, my God, you know, we have a breakdown of, you know, the West, you know, as a Christian focused continent and society, you know, has within my lifetime abandoned so much. You know, when I was a child, everyone went to church on Sundays, pretty much most people. Or if they didn't go, parents sent their kids to church. Now no one does. Now, you know, more people don't get married than get married. More, you know, the whole you know, notion. What is male and female, let alone all this diverse gender stuff and sexuality stuff? It's a radical reshaping of society as we know it. And here we have Islam, which is, you know, growing in the West exponentially, with this, you know, solidity and certainty and community. You know, I haven't even talked about that community. My goodness. This notion of the Ummah, this notion of this brotherhood and sisterhood of believers is profound in Islam in a way that I haven't seen in anything, any experience, including the church.
How did you tackle with the crucifixion now? Someone says, okay, you believe in one God and this is all nice, but who's dying for your sins? Who's paying the price? What's the answer in Islam that you found? The concept of salvation, of sin?
The answer is that, you know, is that we're accountable for our own lives, our own actions, and we're responsible for our own salvation. We're responsible, you know, we'll be judged. Every human being will be judged on the day of judgment. You know, we have an angel writing down, you know, everything. You know, the Bible itself confirms that, you know, the gospel says not a blade of grass moves without God knowing it. You know, consider the, you know, the birds of the air that God provides for them without any human intervention. You know, nothing, nothing is not known by Allah. So, you know, ultimately, my reversion to Islam is, you know, between me and my Creator. And I'll answer for that, gladly answer for that on the day of judgment.
That's beautiful. So, Sorry.
My responsibility is to finish the course, you know.
That's another beautiful thing, along with the pure monotheism we call the Tawheed, the oneness of God, and then the whole concept of turning to who you named your name, the Abdurrahman, the servant of the most merciful, that God Almighty.
I chose that name because I want to be the servant of the most merciful, and I acknowledge that for me as a lifelong sinner, that it is the action of the merciful that has brought me to Islam, not my own action.
Yes. So the most merciful, the most loving, you turn to
the most loving, you know, this notion of that people have in the West in particular, you know, maybe colored by events, I don't know, that Islam is somehow harsh, and that, you know, that we have this fierce God is so wrong.
Yeah.
You know, go through the 99 names of Allah, you know, those qualities of mercy, compassion, forgiveness are so profoundly strong. And, you know, this is, you know, Allah is perpetually open to us being repentant. There is profound hope in Islam for humanity.
And that dispels the myth, what you just said there, is because Allah being the most merciful, the most compassionate, is when you turn to Him alone and you seek repentance and you seek His forgiveness, He forgives all sins.
Absolutely.
Yes, so this is one of the beauties of Islam, and it's so beautiful. And right there, you dispelled another myth. You have an Orthodox priest accepting Islam, submission to the will of the Creator. And I often say that this is in the Lord's Prayer, Islam. O our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's Islam. Your will be done. This is Islam.
Absolutely.
This is what Islam means. And you're just doing God's will. You're not doing something something weird, something strange. You're doing what Jesus did. You submitted not to Jesus, but you submit to the God of Jesus, the Lord of Jesus.
You're submitting to the, you know, the God of Isaac and Abraham. You're submitting to the God of Moses. You're submitting to the one who created Adam and Eve. You're submitting to the one who created everything.
That's it. Simple, plain and simple. It almost seems too simple. It's like this is the most logical conclusion there, that this is the truth.
Absolutely.
Tell us what else can you share before we conclude? So you started reading the Quran, and what else did it for you? One of the things was the preservation of the Quran, the simple message of the pure monotheism of worshiping one and only one God. Is there anything else that captivated you about?
This notion of, you know, believe, mm-hmm. just believe. And, you know, I felt that so strongly. And then, you know, when I took Shahada, I felt such peace. Alhamdulillah, such peace. And then, you know, when you experience this wraparound love of community for you and support, you know, it has been humbling to see, you know, to experience the Ummah in living Islam. And, you know, I'm really taken with, you know, in Christianity, you know, as a priest, I prayed lots, it's true. But, you know, the discipline of the five daily prayers and making that life is shaped around this and not around other things, that our life, that our material life is shaped around our spiritual life, and not the other way around. For me, that's been an unfolding happiness to experience that. Of course, you know, I'm a neophyte. I'm learning. I'm hoping. I've just started with a teacher for learning Quranic Arabic from the community at Faulkner in Melbourne. You know, I've had some great experiences. I went, you know, to the masjid at Faulkner, where, you know, with 150 brothers all spending 24 hours together, and, you know, there were sheikhs from Saudi there, and it was, you know, who spoke English, and it was just the most fantastic learning and experience and teaching. So, you know, inshallah, yes, Umrah and one day Hajj is my hope. You know, in Tasmania, where I am, which is, you know, the island state to the south of Tasmania, you know, there are about 20,000 Muslims now. There was one masjid for the whole island. And now there are three and a couple of prayer rooms. You know, we need to build a new or massively extend the masjid that we have in the capital in Hobart, because it's not big enough. So, you know, our community here is growing, and, alhamdulillah, that's, you know, a great thing to be part of.
So this is a city in Australia, Hobart?
Yeah. So it's the, Tasmania is the island state to the south of mainland Australia. It has a population of 500,000, just under 500,000. Mm-hmm. Capital has 200,000 people. So it's small by many standards, and it's, you know, largely a rural place. You know, it has some industry, but a rural place. So, but, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, there are people bit by bit embracing Islam also. We have new arrivals from, you know, elsewhere in the world that are, you know, migrating here. So we have, you know, a very diverse community of Muslims here.
Go ahead, you finish your point.
You're right, thank you.
Yeah. Tell me, what advice do you have for someone else like yourself, who they're in a mirage of many of the falsehoods that are perpetuated against Islam, much of this Islamophobia industry? It's a $1 billion industry, and there's so much fear and apprehension, stereotypes, stigma attached to Islam, but they're looking at you, and they like what you have to say. You know, they're also been confused about this Trinity, confused about the purpose of life, you know, death can be right around the corner. We don't know how long, you know, we're going to be on this earth, and they are listening to you.
And you know, that was a major motive in me saying I need to take Shahada now, because you know, no one knows. You know, I work in a hospital. I see death as a very regular event, deal with it as an issue. You know, God alone knows when our time is, you know. Not a blade of grass moves without his will. Well, you know, our life ends when he wills it, and we don't know when that is. And, you know, we're, you know, committing a, you know, shirk by assuming that, you know, we're going to live forever. Even though, you know, the Bible, Old Testament, you know, says that, you know, 70 years is our lifespan, and any more than this, you know, is toil and suffering. So we don't know. So I would say to people that are considering Islam is get a copy of Quran and read. Ask God in your heart, with humility, with love, to say, please show me the truth. And also try and look at Islam in the lens, through the lens of this understanding that it is the completion, that it's, you know, Christianity as Jesus lived it. We pray as Jesus prayed, that we love and respect Jesus, peace be upon him. We love and respect his mother. We love and respect the prophets before. So there's a continuity between us going back to Adam, you know, the first man, that is there. So if you look at it through that lens and not through the lens of, you know, Islamophobia, of politics, of, you know, of the sinful actions of some, you know, being Muslim doesn't make us immune to sinning. But, you know, we are, you know, we have an accountability before our Creator. And a responsibility. And that's why you'll find that that Muslims truly are a community of peace and of love and of shared love of God and community. And so Muslims are not a community to be feared. Muslims are a community that you should be curious about. And, you know, masjids are open places, mosques are open places, so come visit. You know, you will find, you know, in all over the Western world, you know, you'll find Western convert, revert Muslims. And you'll find us side by side with our, you know, brothers or sisters from all over the world, and, of course, reverts as well. And you know, we're one people. You know, there's no nationality, there's no one culture in Islam. We're one people of God. So alhamdulillah, please you know that I as a Muslim, does that mean I have no love and respect for Christians? No, of course I do, including people that I prayed with, worked with, shared life with, and for me, I wish that they would see the beauty of what I've seen in Islam, see the truth of what I've seen in Islam, and consider that, and pray to God for that, and seek his guidance and direction.
Beautiful, beautiful advice. Thank you. I was honored to meet you here for this interview. May God Almighty Allah continue to bless you along this journey.
Thank you, brother. So, you know, my advice is get this book and you know, imbibe of its wisdom and its truth, and know that it's the final revelation of Almighty God, and that there's a clarity there that we all need, and that the world hugely needs at this time, absolutely needs.
Absolutely. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah. Thank you, my brother. Thank you.
Thank you. A pleasure talking to you. It was a great happiness as a new Muslim to find the Dean Show. And I'll look forward to continuing to watch your show and to supporting it.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Salam. Thank you. Great talking. Walaikum salam.
A very good friend of mine, Brother Eddie from The Dean Show, who I've known for a number of years, from the very beginning when he started it. I was among his early guests. And mashallah, our brother Eddie has been very active in promoting da'wah, spreading the message of Islam, and he has now taken everything to the next level. Eddie has now, after a number of years on The Dean Show, taken the da'wah efforts to the next level, which is that of establishing a da'wah center for the USA. He is about to launch it in its fullness, but it has already started in Florida, and he needs your support. This is an effort which began already some months back, and they need your support for spreading the message of Islam in the USA. So my brothers and sisters, reach out to support him. We need your support now.
And if you, I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.